Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay. All right. That's all right. I don't need them anymore right now. They don't need to be on the floor, but I don't need them. Let's see how this is going to work. Okay. We're going to try PowerPoint tonight in Revelation. I finished the study, and so I decided to take the time to go ahead and practice and utilize PowerPoint for this class and try to learn a little more. Had a little time, so I thought I'd use it and just see how it's going to go. And the more I do it, the more familiar and the more at ease, and the more it'll just turn into a learning tool and experience, and we won't be concentrating on the mechanics and the way of doing it. It's, as I said Sunday, it's designed that we can enhance the grasping of the scriptures, not entertainment. And so John called on Sunday, and well, I had to go, and I said, John, I am great. I have a PowerPoint genius. I'm great. He left. He said, and you're humble, too. And I said, yeah. I said, the next time I do it, I'm all flat on my face. But so told him, I thought it went fairly well. Now, tonight, what we're going to do is a different background, and you can kind of decide which background. The general consensus, two people, John and Dan, is that the black background with the white is easier to read than the white with the black lettering. So it's, I decide, okay, I'll try that. We'll see which one. The problem is, if there's a problem, the problem is that you don't get as many contrasting. If your background is black, you know, you can't use red and blue and things like that, so you're limited on the wimpy colors for the contrast with the black. So we'll see how this goes tonight, and go through the last half of chapter 13, which I hope to get through tonight, and then we'll be ready to move on. So let's get going. First of all, prayer. Need to be in prayer for Tish and dealing with her cancer. Let's see, any other prayer requests? That, yes, ma'am.
That gentleman had a liver transplant.
Yes.
He's not doing so well.
Okay. How long did the operation take, did they say? Okay. All right, well, we'll continue to be in prayer. On the fun side, you might be in prayer and have just thanksgiving to God. Don and Nancy Becker will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary Saturday. And that's a long time. That's a long time to spend with yourself in the gym, much less with somebody else. And so they're thankful and having some good time with their families. And so, at that, well, let's. Nathan went back to California, so we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and for California, and and yes, sir. I haven't heard it. Okay. No. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Chapter 13, the second half deals, it's going to concentrate on the land, and that's Israel. And let me put this up because I'm not going to want to be holding this anymore. It's concentrating on Israel, and therefore what's going to be interesting is in these verses we're going to have the Statue of Abomination, and we're going to have the Mark 666. And so we have a lot in a few verses here. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. That the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He did have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when John saw these things, they were revelations. They were wonders that he saw. And he is just telling us what he saw. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and mind to the things that you would have us to grasp at this point, and to gather in our own soul the confidence, the hope, the assurance that you are in control of all things, Father. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that are truthful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we saw in chapter 13:1 following, the beast out of the sea. And we know that the sea was all of the Roman Empire and in the 10 nations and to the extent of his rule. And now we're going to move to the beast that's out of the land, and we're going to zero in on the most focal point of all history. And it's been so through history, really, but during the tribulation, the area of Israel is going to become the real focal point. So what we're going to look at is the second beast. He's from the land, and he is known as the false prophet. And we'll come and note that as we continue in our search here. In verse 11, we have his nature. In verse 11, we have his nature. And so it says, and I don't know how it's going to go tonight. I have in my presentation to finish chapter 13, but I had in my presentation of Romans all of verse 2. So Sunday morning, and we didn't quite make it, but I think this will flow nicely for us tonight. And I, John, saw another. Now, the Greek word here is one that you're familiar with. It's translated another of the same kind. Now, there's another Greek word that could be translated another of a different kind. So this is another of the same kind, and that would be a beast, that would be an unbeliever, that would be one that is demonic, under demonic control. And then it says, beast, I saw another beast, and he is controlled by Satan, as the beast from the sea was controlled by Satan, coming up out from, or out of the earth. Now, several things here. The word for earth is the word land also. It's with the definite article. And the definite article specifies. So this is out of the land, and this is a reference to the land of Israel. And so whatever Israel is going to be comprised of at that time, whether it involves a little more than today or what it exactly is today, these are why, people, this is why things have to happen. There's no prophecy to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church and tribulation to begin. There's no prophecy of the end of the church. But there are a lot of things that have to be in place so that the things that are prophesied in regard to the tribulation can take place. And one of those is that that Israel be a nation and have some designation of land. So these things have to take place. And so, and obviously, these two beasts, these two men, have to have been born in the church age. They may or may not be important. Let's just say the rapture were to occur tomorrow. We may or may not know who these people are. They may just come on the scene. And so coming out of the land, and he had two horns like a lamb, and, or the better translation would be, but he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. So that would be a better way of grasping what's happening here. Okay, now, I want to talk about the verse by just giving you some points. Satan is a deceiver. And let me share with you things that I talked to John and Dan. I'm having to learn, I guess, maybe how to figure it out. And John had one way, but to put these in power in the presentation for you, in a slide presentation, but then have more on my notes. Like Sunday morning, I don't know if you noticed, I didn't even look at my notes one time. And I looked back over them, and there were a few things that I wish that I had said, but by and large it was okay, but I wish there were. So I got things in my notes that we don't have here, And I'm either going to have to perfect one, getting it on here and letting it go, or as John says, just trust the Holy Spirit. And I said, John, I do. I trust him while I'm at my desk making up the notes. But once I get here, I need my notes. So it'll just be a form of grasping how to get all of these things done. But anyway, point one, Satan is a deceiver, a counterfeit, and the second beast is a counterfeit Messiah. He appears as a lamb, as Christ appeared as a lamb. And John 1:29, the next day, he saw Jesus. This is John the voice, not John the writer, but John the voice, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the reference to the Lamb in verse 11 here is no accident. He is presenting himself as a false Messiah. Secondly, the beast is also called a false prophet. He is called a false prophet. Now, open in your Bibles. I didn't put the Bible verses for these because they're very close to you. Look at Revelation 16:13. Let's just go through this together. Revelation 16:13. Revelation 16, verse 13. "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So, out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, to make it even more clear, look at chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20 makes it even clearer. "And the beast was seized," and that's the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, "and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in the presence of the beast, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." And then chapter 20, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the beast is technically known, the dictator of Israel is technically known as the false prophet. Jesus Christ was the true prophet. Jesus Christ was the prophet the Jews have waited for throughout their history of the Old Testament. But when he came, they rejected him. And having rejected the true prophet, they will follow after the false prophet. This is very important. When we reject the truth, how we will adhere to the lie. Point three, but he brings in a counterfeit religion. He will bring in a counterfeit religion, the worship of the dragon. I told John what I think it was Tyson, whoever it was, said that, well, at least we can read it clear than my handwriting. But by the way, does this make a difference, black the white on black, or does it make a difference the black on white? Because I'd rather have the background be white and the letters be black, because I can use more colors for distinguishing. But for some reason, everyone seems to have liked this one. So I'm going to go back to the black and white. Is it chopped off? Oh, let's see. What do you... Okay, see if we can... Okay. We got patience. There it is. Wait a minute. Coming to... That did it. You did it. Good. Okay. He will bring in the worship of the dragon. Four. first beast will have 10 horns. The second beast will have 2 horns. Now, lambs do not have horns, but this one will have 2. Therefore, he will have the appearance of a lamb, except these 2 horns. So while he pretends to be the Messiah, he will be known as a fake to any eye that is looking. Everything about this man is false. And yet the religious Jews will follow him. And it's just amazing what we will do when we reject the truth in anything. But as Jesus Christ is Savior, the cross, his love, it's amazing what happens when we reject the truth. But at some point here, all lies lead to the truth. And I read that in a book. I have a book in my health section, and it's about all lights out. It's about sleeping in complete darkness if possible. Now, in Africa, you can do that real easy. But and one of the sub-chapters in that book is All Lies Lead to the Truth. And I sat down and just thought about it. And there's an element of truth in that statement, that this false prophet will make the true prophet so clear at the second advent. But this one is the false prophet. 6, he is also a false lamb. Jesus Christ was the true lamb, but having rejected the true lamb, they will seek after the lamb with horns. The 2 horns are reference to the northern and southern kingdom. In other words, this false prophet will appeal to all the tribes, to all the Jews who are in the land, regardless of their northern or southern kingdom affiliation. They will be attracted to him. 7, we saw a great deal about the oratory ability of the first beast. Well, this one is very close. He speaks like a dragon. He speaks like a dragon. Note the strong symbolism. The beast and a dragon. And these are very fearful rulers of the earth. Point 8, his speech betrays him. As his horns reveal that he is no lamb, so his speech betrays him also. He speaks like a dragon. Now, how does a dragon speak? He speaks of world peace by getting rid of the, we got 2 verses. I thought I had them. Let me just see what happens. Yeah. His speech betrayed. Well, I duplicated it. How does a dragon speak? Genesis 3:1. This is where I think PowerPoint is going to be good in speed, because now we can just have it up on the board. The verses that we're using, they're replying to. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So, how does a dragon speak? It's going to be with craftiness. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid, Paul is speaking now to the Corinthian believers, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds shall be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion is in italics. It's not part of the original. In other words, the simplicity of following Christ, which we know is by faith. By faith. Okay. So, he speaks lies. He speaks of world peace. And his world peace is going to be by getting rid of those who disagree with him. Namely, believers in Jesus Christ. He speaks of prosperity at a cost of individuality. He speaks of freedom at the cost of slavery to him. This is his deal. So, well, that's what I have right there, so I duplicated. All right, verse 12. Verse 12, his power and goal. His power and goal. Let me just do something here. Yeah, you can read that. If I can read it, I'm blind. So that's, well, not totally. But anyway, I can read that, so that's all right. What I'm also working on is the font size that I want to use on the PowerPoint. I'm also going to play with the character. What character I use right now? I'm using American Time, but I want to try a couple others with you that are probably easier to read than maybe even this. But anyway, verse 12, his power and his objective. And he exercises, see what, I don't know how it's not working, but each of these little dots, what I should be able to do, whoop, well, I did the wrong thing there. What I should be able to do is just, they fade in and out, fade in the way they did Sunday. And I'm not sure why they're not doing it now, but anyway, we'll take it as we have it. And he, this is the dictator of Israel, the false prophet, he exercises, it's a present active indicative, all the, meaning continually through his deal, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, in the presence of the first beast. Now this is important. He exercises all the authority that the first beast has. There's no many difference as far as their power and authority. But look how he uses his authority. And he makes the earth or the land, Israel, and those who dwell in it, all those who dwell in Israel, including Jews, and mainly Jews, to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. There's that phrase again. Whose fatal wound was healed. We're going to have to deal with that again. But what I want you to see here is just, as we look at the verse, he has all the authority of the first beast. Satan has given him all authority. But he's going to use his not to promote himself. He uses his to promote the beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, the beast has the power of the first beast, but his objective is to get everyone to worship the first beast. Now, what you have here, people, is for, we can see this, a counterfeit picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is deity, as just as much deity as Jesus Christ. But the objective of the Holy Spirit is to what? Is to lead us all to Christ. Is to reveal Christ in us by the fruit of the Spirit, loving as Christ loved. So while the Holy Spirit is just as much deity as Jesus Christ is deity, the Holy Spirit will use his deity to focus on the person of Christ. And Christ tells us that he came to focus on God the Father. So, but here we're just seeing the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit. And while they are equal in their deity, the Holy Spirit uses his to promote Jesus Christ. Now, point two. This dictator is a Jew and will lead all the Jews who will listen to him to worship the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Now, the Jews that will not listen, those are the ones that are going to be martyred, and those are going to be the ones who have to flee Jerusalem, but there will be many Jews who will listen. This dictator is a Jew. He will lead the Jews to worship the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Point three, he maintains his power or authority by the help of the dragon. Just as we know from the previous verses that the dictator of Rome got his power and authority from the dragon gives the beast the same power, the dictator of Israel the same power. Four, the dictator of Israel will make a covenant with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. So he's going to have everybody worshiping, but he's going to make a covenant with him. Point five, part of this treaty is that an image of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the first beast out of the sea, will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. This image is referred to as the abomination of desolation, which we will note later. Point six, part of this covenant is the agreement of the formation of the religion to worship the first beast. To worship, in other words, the statute. Therefore, the beast will be worshipped, and the dragon will be worshipped. The dragon is Satan. This is Satan's desire to be worshipped, and Satan's counterfeit trinity is seen here. The dragon, the beast, that's Satan, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet. The dragon is the anti-God, the beast the anti-Christ, and the false prophet the anti-Holy Spirit. Now, We could say that this is the thing you want. I've showed you before, or talked with you before about the word the Antichrist. I just beckon you to be a little careful. John doesn't use it in the whole book of Revelation. It's a big buzzword with people who like to talk about prophecy and all. And in one sense, both beasts are the Antichrist in the sense that they're both opposed to Christ. And so I just beckon you to be a little careful with the use of those words. Okay. Verses 13 through 14, his scheme, his goal, his plot. To get all to worship the first beast, and to accomplish this goal, he performs great signs and wonders. Let's take a look at 13. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth, that is to the land of Israel, in the presence of men. Okay. 1. The Greek word for sign is semeion, and I've written it up there for you. S-E-M-E-I-O-N. I'm with a new toy. PowerPoint is a new toy for, but boy, I have found something really fun, and that is that there's Greek and Hebrew in my system, in my in my Word document, and my Word that I use just in everything that I do. I called up Dan Hill, and I said, I hope you stump your toe today. And he said, okay, why? And I said, all these years I could have been using, instead of me writing the Hebrew, the Greek or Hebrew, I have it right there in my deal, because he was the one to show me this last week, for Thursday or Friday. And he said, well, I've got the Greek. And I said, but you got the Hebrew too. He didn't know he had the Hebrew. And so I took him to the place and go down. I showed him, there's your Hebrew. And he went, oh, wow. And I said, here, we could have been using this all along. But it sure looks a lot better than my writing of Greek. But that's the word semeion for the word sign. Now, people, this is the same Greek word that was used by Jesus Christ when he performed his great signs and miracles. Same word. So, also under point one, do not miss in the verse that word great. Great signs. These are going to be unbelievable, people. When the Holy Spirit tells us they're going to be great, you can know that these are really going to be impressive. They're going to impress everybody. I don't know about you, but I like magic shows. I went to Vegas and went to the big magic show where they made an elephant disappear on the stage and all of this type of thing. This isn't going to be that kind of fun. This is going to be unbelievable signs and wonders. It will impress us. This is why believers are going to have to be in the filling of the Spirit. So, the next point, principle under point one, this is nothing new. This has been going on all through history, all the way back to Pharaoh's magicians stood right there with Moses. Moses threw making the staff into snakes, and then they threw their staff down on the floor, and it went made into snakes. Of course, Moses' snakes ate their snakes, but nevertheless, they matched him. They were able to counterfeit the same thing. This has been going on for a long time. It will be so important for believers to walk in the power of the Spirit, just as it is vital today with all that is going on under the name of Jesus Christ or God, and it's not of Christ, it's not of God, but they're going to be under the Christian umbrella. And it's just so imperative that you and I be walking in the power of the Spirit. Point two, another important point here. I will get out of using my abbreviations. I do that because on my notes it's just so easy, and I'll try not to let them slip through. But anyway, another important point here. Just as it's the importance of the miracles performed by Jesus Christ were not in the miracle itself. In other words, the feeding of the 5,000 did not teach welfare. It did not teach us we need to go feed everybody. That wasn't the point. Those people were not on welfare. They had not eaten all day because they went to hear Jesus Christ teach. You remember that. We studied it in John. But the miracle, the purpose of the miracle, the design of the miracle, was to focus attention on Jesus Christ, that he is a true Messiah. Now, when the beast from the land performs his miracles, It will be to establish his greatness before men. And men will be impressed. It will be a pseudo. It will be a counterfeit. And man will be impressed with what he does. For, this is very important, remember that Jews love signs. You always kind of want to have that in the back of your mind about Jews when we study things in the tribulation. Jews love signs. 1 Corinthians 1. Jews ask for signs while Gentiles seek wisdom. Therefore, in order to destroy Israel, Jews must be deceived. If you're going to destroy. What you're seeing on the board is what I generally teach out of every night. When I give you point four, this is what I'm reading. And so you're kind of getting it that way. And so you can write it out or whatever. But the point here, to destroy Israel, Jews must be deceived. And Jews will be greatly deceived and impressed with this man and his signs, and they will follow after him. One of his miracles, he will bring down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did. These miraculous signs have the design and a purpose. Okay, here it is. Mark 13:22. Mark 13:22. For false Christ, this is Christ speaking, and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order. Here's the purpose, if possible, to lead the elect astray. And a very important passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 in dealing with all of this. We've read 2 Thessalonians 2 and we'll be doing it again. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. There's his purpose. There's his great design. He's to deceive, if possible, the elect, born-again believers, and to lead all Israel, the unbelievers, astray, and to following after him. Okay, verses 14 through 15. Verses 14 through 15 deal with the abomination of desolation. And he deceives, great scheme of Satan and of all who practice evil, those who dwell on the earth. There's that line again, and we know that that's a technical phrase for unbelievers, here namely in Israel. Because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling, actually the Greek word is urging those who dwell on the earth, on the land, that's in Israel, to make an image to the beast who had the wound. There it is again. So we've had it twice already now about the fatal wound of the sword and has come to life. Okay, what we're going to see here is, people, the movement to idolatry. Idolatry is going to be big in the tribulation as it's been throughout Israel's history, as it's been throughout the church. We have seen the conditions for dictatorship. Now we're going to see the conditions for movement to idolatry. If we just stand here, sit here and think, why would the Jews build a statue of this man and worship it? It's sort of, at least to me, it's just beyond common sense that you would do that type of thing. Well, let's see the movement to idolatry in the tribulation. Movement to idolatry. One, let's look at the condition of the world. The condition of the world in the middle of the tribulation. You think about the state of mankind. Almost everyone will have heard of the resurrection of Christ. Almost everyone will know about the resurrection of the two witnesses. We've already seen that that's going to be on national network. So the world will have already seen the resurrection of the two witnesses. This will be in the back of their minds. And yet at this point, with all that has happened, they're going to be controlled by emotions. They're going to be motivated by the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest motivation right there. The rejection of Jesus Christ. So the emphasis on the coming back to life of the first beast. When you combine rejection of Jesus Christ and fear sets in, the masses are going to be controlled by their emotion. Chaos is everywhere. And this is going to be the condition of the world. So two, Then arises one who performs miracles in Israel and claims to have come, and then the one who claims back to life is the dictator of the Roman Empire. They're going to flock to follow the beast. The dictator of Israel is going to make fire fall from heaven, perform all these miracles. He will be like a false Messiah. Point three, he will perform miracles simulating the true Messiah. I've given you Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance this is going to happen. Point four, Satan's plan, purpose. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, referring to what we are reading now in Revelation. Let's take a look at Revelation, or 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all the power and signs and false wonders, verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, referring to what you and I are reading right now in the book of Revelation. Point five, now idolatry. Once he has the people of Israel following him, the dictator of Israel, he will urge them to construct a statue of the first beast, an idol, idolatry. Six, religion loves idols. Religion loves images. The Roman Catholic Church is saturated with idolatry. This is one of the things that woke up and startled Martin Luther when he was reading the book of Romans and Galatians. He began to realize what was happening in the Roman Church. The evil of religion, people, I cannot overemphasize how evil religion is. Any system of works for salvation, one or two, cannot be overemphasized. The greatest motivation to evil in all human history is religion. Today, religion controls so much of what is considered even Christianity. I have people ask me about Christian schools, and I just have to tell them that, let me say, as far as what they're going to be taught in the disciplines, math, English, science, I'm sure it'll probably be superior. But I just said, you've got to be warned that most of these schools are going to be religious. They're going to be based on religion, on do and do. And that damage, if it sinks into your children, is far worse than, and it doesn't just balance out the good that they're learning, it's far worse. And you just have to be very careful. People, there's just nothing worse than religion. And it looks so good. You teach your children to do this and do that, and then they just grow up with religion, and it's something that's just so hard to get out. It is so evil. And religion controls most of what is considered Christianity today. There are always new religions sprouting up somewhere in the world, and in America, in the world, and each one has less and less of God. So there's a new one, it has less and less of God. Then 10 years later, it has less and less of God. The whole New Age movement that you may have heard about is less and less the God of the Bible. And so religions are going to have less and less of God. And this will be magnified in the tribulation. Then we come to non-Christian religions. The Islam, the Muslim religion, Hindu, Buddha, and so on. And it's just, the evil is just, it cannot be overemphasized. Point seven, one of the most important things to remember about idolatry, and this is important, people, is its close association with demons and demonic activity. And this will be true in the tribulation. You get involved in idolatry, you're getting involved in demonic activity. They construct an idol in the form of a man, and it's going to speak. from demonic power, satanic power. Religion and idolatry will be worldwide in the tribulation, so it will seem natural to these Jews to construct an idol. Of course, just as through all history and in the Roman Catholic Church and in all religions, they're not going to see it as idolatry. You and I know that. Religions that are involved in any form of evil, of idolatry, is not going to see it as idolatry. It's just like we've seen in a lot of churches that define grace as doing some work for God. They don't see that. They don't see the problem. They think they're defining grace. They're not, but they think so. And when people get involved in idolatry, these Jews will not see what they're doing as idolatry. Point eight, the Jews should have been warned against idolatry, this idolatry. Why? When the Jews came into the land, the strongest warning that they received was against idolatry. Moses, if we went through it, I almost did it, but we could just go through all of Moses' writings, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, on and on and on, the warnings against idolatry. Don't take the idols of the lands that you go through, and they'll take the idols. It's just amazing how you get involved in idolatry and you don't even know it. And the Jews have been so warned. In the tribulation, religious Jews, like their forefathers, will actually run to build this idol and worship it, as though by worshiping this idol of this man, it's going to give them some kind of power and blessing. Verse 15. There was given to him, the Jewish dictator, the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak. Now, we're not told exactly how this occurs, although some people have speculation, but we know he has the power given to him by the dragon. Networks are going to be telecasting this image starting to breathe. And then they're going to telecast this image speaking. This is going to be an unbelievable event on the earth. This is what Jesus Christ warned about in his prophecy in Matthew 25:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, what's going on here? Give breath to the beast that was dead and now is alive, and now this thing speaks. So we have two things being given. There was given to him to give breath. The King James says to give life. We're thrust right here into the spiritual warfare, people, and I want to show you how. In the Greek, a particle kai plus a repetition of the verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I, and didomi means to give. So actually in the Greek you have didomi, didomi. The first time it's an aorist passive indicative, and the second time it's an aorist active infinitive. There was given to him, passive voice. He receives this power, and just whom did he receive it from? The dragon, Satan. There was given to him to give. And in the Greek, the words are right next to the main verb. The verbs are right there together. The dragon is given to the second beast the power to cause the idolatrous statue to breathe and speak. Now, what did he have the power to do? To give it breath. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. The word means breath, or the word means spirit. And breath means to breathe life. Often in Scripture it refers to life. Let me give you two verses. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living being. Genesis 6:17. And behold, I am bringing the flood of the water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life. So breath often deals with the life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish. Okay, what does all this mean? To the networks, televisions, all the networks, on satellite and all over the world, it'll appear this man had the ability to actually create life and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All who do not worship the beast out of the sea are to be killed. Again, the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:9. I didn't put it in highlight of color. I'm using yellow, but however, I'm going to change it anyway for the Bible verses. But anyway, Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So what's going to happen is there's going to be a worldwide hatred of these Jews. Be a worldwide hatred. Okay, the principle under and the image, the those who do not worship the image will be killed. Religion always persecutes. Religion under the Christian umbrella, Roman Catholic Church, Inquisition, the Crusades, and people, I could just name you on and on and on how they persecute. I'm sure you've heard of of John Calvin, who I am not impressed with in any way. He is not a theologian, but there's a funny story with John Calvin, a Arminian, and that's a person who believes in the free will of man. An Arminian came. Now, Calvin walked out of his church, people. We're not talking about Tuesday morning. We're talking about Sunday. He walked out of his church. They told him this man was an Arminian. He strung him up in the courtyard of his church. Had the man killed. This is what religion does. Religion persecutes. Non-Christian religions like the Islamic religion persecutes. Wherever you find the Islamic religion today causes revolution and trouble. And wherever it spreads, northern Nigeria is just intense right now because of the presence of the Muslims there. Now this dictator has the authority and the power to kill, which is a nice word for murder. Slaughter, religion, is always compelled to silence anyone who does not agree with it or does not agree with its leader. We all know the power of political power, how it can be used, the military leaders, but people, there's nothing like the ruthlessness of religious power throughout history. It's just awesome. Verses 16 through 18, the mark of the beast. 16 through 18, the mark of the beast. Verse 16, and he causes forces, all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and slaves. All right, first thing I want you to notice, no class excluded. Everybody. To be given, aorist subjunctive, a mark on the right hand or on their forehead. Now the point here is that it must be a place easy to see. And also note that there will be rich and poor, there will be free and enslaved in Satan's kingdom. There's nothing he can do to get rid of poverty. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now the Greek word for mark is charegma. C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A. It means mark or brand, a charegma. There was a movie called Charegma a couple of years ago on this principle. Okay, let's note a few things. One, in Roman history, the charegma was associated with the emperor and often contained his name and often was necessary for commerce, buying and selling. Also, Roman soldiers often would have a number burned on the back of their heads or forehead for identification. It was an official seal. But it was also a direct counter to the Jewish custom, which dates back to the time of Moses, where pious Jews would wear phylacteries. Now, let me tell you what they are. They're little pouches, leather pouches generally, or boxes, but generally pouches. And these pouches contained pertinent scripture. And they were worn on their heads. You'd have a here, and then you'd tie something around, and it would be worn there. Or it would be on their left hand. And then the left hand would always remain over the heart. So if you can see my watch as a phylactery with the verses in it, it'd be over my heart. These scriptures of God were over their head, in other words, their mind and their heart, all the time. Point two. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire will use the same identification method for his own empire. And I won't get involved in it any more than what you already know. Identification has long been an important part in many societies. It's especially a vital one in our society today. And it's becoming more and more rigid. And not just in America, throughout the world, people, we have social security number. You have passport numbers, driver's license numbers. They know all about us. In fact, you use the grocery store one to get a discount. That goes in. They know how much Bluebell ice cream I buy, and I protest against that. They have no right to know that. I don't even want to know that. And you can do this. You can put a chip in your baby or your pet. And you'll know right where they are at any time. Oh, and this is all for your good. This is all for your good. And a lot of times with these kind of things, there are a lot of Christians, oh, that's the mark of the beast. No, it isn't. This is going to be known. This is going to be unbelievable here when this occurs. Don't worry about this in the church age. And there's a chain of Kroger in Florida that uses the fingerprint. When you buy things, you can just, and I like that better than a credit card. I mean, you just go through and put it in there and buy your stuff. You don't even have to worry about how much you spent until the bill comes in. And but passports and just in traveling to Africa and having visas and passport and they could stop you anywhere. Not just at the airport, but do you have it? So we had to wear the passport, have their passports with us at all times. And it's just identification. And so this is going to be something. The point here is that it's going to be something that people kind of into anyway. Now, point three. This mark, while religious in nature, will be used economically. Now, I say religious in nature because you're going to have to worship the beast, but it will be used economically and in all commerce and buying and in selling. In other words, if you did not have this mark for commerce, you'd eventually die because you couldn't buy. Four, class distinction, racial barriers, nor wealth will make any difference. Everyone will be required to have this identification. Five, if we think about it, we use identification, national IDs now. We have our Social Security, as I said a moment ago. And but this will be under the rule of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And why? Why the mark? It will be that they belong to the dictator. It will be religious. It will be dealing with the worship of the beast. And anyone who does not worship the beast, does not have this, will be persecuted. God never condones one to believe. We're going to see this in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. I've been working on trying to flow through Daniel rather quickly. There arises a question. Point seven. There arises a question. The extent of the mark. Is this to be worldwide? Some people say yes. Like Brazil. I've misspelled Brazil. I just now realize that. Mexico. Guatemala. You ask yourself, is it going to be worldwide? Africa. Or is it just going to be in the revived Roman Empire? Or is it just going to be in the Middle East? Because it's set up by the beast of the land, the beast of Israel. And so, this is another question. Now, let's talk a moment. If we just take the passage before us, verses 16 and 17, do you see anything really wrong with having a mark? Look at verse 16 and 17. Let's go to Revelation 13. And let's read 16 and 17. And he calls us all, small and great, rich and poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given the mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except those who have the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. If we just take that, do you see anything wrong with having a mark? No. So what's the problem? Why not take the mark and conduct business? Okay, first, Satan desires to identify, actually the dictator, desires to identify all believers in Jesus Christ. Those who do not bear this mark of the beast, that they belong to the beast, will be readily noticeable in a public way so that the population will join in on getting rid of them. Now, Hitler did the identification, but he didn't identify the Germans. He identified the Jews. In this case, the Jews had to wear identifying symbols. I'm sure you know about it. They had to wear banners on their arm. They had to have a banner over their stores and different things that they were Jews. They had a Star of David, that they were Jews, so that everyone would know. Now, you knew these people yesterday. But now they have that mark over there, that Jewish star. They have that, and you go, ooh. And Hitler say they're bad. And just you just do this every day. And pretty soon what happened in Germany, they became your enemy. And you agreed they had to be gotten rid of. Whereas before it all started, you ate with them, shopped with them, laughed with them. But not now. They were set apart. Now who's going to be set apart here? Those who do not have the mark. They're the ones that are going to be set apart. So first and foremost, this mark was to reveal just who did not worship the beast, namely believers. And then these were to be executed. Secondly, the mark is identification of those who worship the beast. While it is stated in economic repercussions, it is highly religious. Three, it is so easy to see how everyone will desire this mark. It will be the end thing. And today, tattoos and pierced noses and lips and belly buttons. And people have tattoos on their arms and their backs. Not just girls, men. Whole bodies are tattooed. And getting this mark is going to be the end thing. And people are going to think nothing about it. In fact, they're going to want it. They're going to want their body marked this way. Verse 18. Wisdom. Wisdom. When all this is going on, statute of abomination, mark of the beast, wisdom. I heard a quote in a movie, and I later bought the movie, and one main reason so I could write down this quote. And the quote was, "When ignorance is bliss, it is folly to be wise." Only in this case, it's going to be death to be wise. Let's take a look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him believe, this is the believer in the Holy Spirit, who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of the man, and his number is 666. Now with this, I want to go to my notes. So, just bear with me, because I want to share with you some things in this respect. Okay, you read the verse. Here's wisdom. People, the wisdom is not in the number, but in what the number stands for. The number stands for man. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Now, I'm not saying there won't be a number. There will be a number. And then apparently after that number will be your personal ID number. But all marks will begin with whatever the 666 is. Then your identification number, the best we can tell. And we all have numbers today. And by the way, all of this is going to be for your own good. This is going to be so that you can do business to have this number. I think one of my most humorous Charles Shook's little cartoon sections was Charlie Brown and Sally meet in school, and they ask this kid, so what's your name? Because they're my name's Charlie Brown, what's your name? And he goes, my number is, you know, you get it, 743-865. That's my dad. He said, why fight it? Just give in to it. So he named us all numbers. And he said, this is my sister. And 764-532-21. And Charlie Brown says, well, that's a very feminine name. Something like that. But everybody in the family had numbers. And I like Sally. When they introduced this, I said, Sally, this is my new friend, the boy, my new friend, 843-732-621. And she walks away going, Mrs. 743-62, nah, it'll never fly. And she walked out. I'm not going to be married to him. But the point being is we all have identifying numbers. Now, let's see. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Let's see what I have next. 666. Let's deal with it through the Bible. Not only was man created on this day, on the sixth day, but let me share with you a couple of other things about six. If you take Goliath, if you just take the man Goliath who fought David, you know that story. Goliath was 6 cubic feet high. His spearhead weighed 6 shekels, and he had 6 pieces of armor. We study through the Bible, 6 becomes the number of man. So 666, people, is intensifying and glorifying in the tribulation the importance of man. So go back up here now to the third line, namely, the deification of man, what Satan has been seeking all through, to be like God. We start off with man and woman in the garden. What did Satan say to the woman? You will be like God. So whatever 666 is, and you'll have all kinds of things. This is just one of those things, and you know it. Boy, prophets got it, and preachers and teachers, and well, they figured it all out. Go by the Latin, go by the Hebrew, go by the Greek, go by, you know, just all this stuff. Well, what I want you to understand is 6 is the number of man, namely the deification of man. And what is that? That is man solving man's problems. That's what the tribulation ending is going to be about. Solving man's problems by the energy of the flesh. It's at the heart of religion. Solving man's problems. From Adam and Eve to winter to the fig tree to all the distortions of the gospel for salvation 1 or 2. Man doing something so God will be impressed. And only God can solve man's problems. Only God's solution, divine provision, can solve man's problems in time and eternity. His problem for eternity as well as time is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this is the solution. But the 666 is a glorification of mankind. That's what I'd like for you to carry when you think about and hear people talking about 666. It's the glorification of man, the intensifying of man. If something is repeated, it's important. If something is 3 times, it's extremely important. 666. The intensity of man, deification of man, man solving man's problems without God. And that's what Satan wants to do. Through all the things we've seen, all the miracles, everything he's done, he can solve man's problems, even imitating a giving of life, creating life. It's man solving the problem. So what we have is Christians saying, yes, man can solve his problem. And those who walk by the Spirit, no, man cannot solve man's problems. Only God can solve his problems. Any questions? Well, we made it through the second one. So next week we'll be into chapter 14. And I want to try to just keep going through these rather quickly if we can now and make a headway through this and get on in our studies. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I Heavenly Father, we are aware that the things that we've seen here deal with the tribulation. But the glorification of man is very much alive today. Man solving man's problems to be saved eternally, to recover from sin. Man confesses, man repents, man does. Do and do, do and do. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know in the power of your Spirit that there's nothing that we can do in the flesh. We're totally dependent upon you and your provisions, that of your Son, that of your Spirit. Father, I pray that we take the things we've seen tonight, let us orientate to hope and confidence that you're in control of all history. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.